All right, this morning I want to talk to you about battling the blues. It's not too many more days until school resumes, and I'm sure not all the children are very excited about returning to the place, the institutions of higher learning. That is a 12-year sentence, grades 1 through 12. And then for those of you scholars, go and cram 6 years into four when you try to get your four-year degree, and then your parents cut off your funding and tell you you have to come back home and get a job. All they agreed for was 4 years. They paid for six. Some of you go on and get your master's and your doctor's. We could talk to some teachers this morning who are excited about going back to the classroom, while others are battling the blues and can tell you when the first break will take place in the school year. So I invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Very familiar story. We want to deal with battling the blues. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Came to a broom bush. Some of your translations say a juniper tree. Sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." Every one of us in this life, doesn't matter your age, you're going to feel anxious and sometimes depressed. Losing a loved one, getting fired or laid off from a job, going through a divorce, a death in your family, and other difficult situations can lead to us feeling sad, lonely, scared, nervous, and anxious. Depression is a condition where you become discouraged. Things around you look sad and hopeless. You're unmotivated and you are disinterested. You're suffering with a case of the blues. But when those feelings last more than 2 weeks and they interfere with your daily activities, I want you to know that you're suffering from something called depression. Major depression is a treatable illness that affects the way a person thinks, feels, behaves. Depression is one of the most common mental disorders in our society. Back in 2014, some research was done, and the researchers found that in the United States, 15.7 million adults ages 18 and older have experienced at least one major bout with depression. In the last year, 6.7% of all American adults suffer from depression. Any point in time, 3-5% of adults suffer from major depression. The lifetime risk is about 17%. 2 out of every 100 young children, 8 out of 100 teens may have serious depression. Depression is usually behind alcoholism, drug abuse, and other addictions. Untreated, depression is the number one cause of suicide in our nation. So what I want to do is share with you a Bible-based message on this topic, because some of us are headed into some situations, maybe we're experiencing something, maybe there's something we can't turn loose in our past, and we're battling the blues. Winston Churchill was one of the greatest world leaders that humanity's ever known, and he fought with long bouts of depression. Ernest Hemingway was a rugged, macho kind of man, author of bestsellers, For Whom the Bell Tolls, The Old Man and the Sea. But he had such a problem with guilt and depression that he eventually took his own life. Abraham Lincoln delivered a powerful address entitled A House Divided Against Itself. That speech was masterfully delivered, and it led to his being elected President of the United States. But he was a man who suffered with divided doubts and serious bouts with depression. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. But he also battled a lifetime of depression due to a physical illness. As we study the Bible, we come away with the idea, I just want to be great like some of these men and women that are listed here on these pages. But when we read about them, for example, Moses, and we read about Elijah, you'll find that they battle the blues. So much that even Elijah at one point, as we'll study today, said, God, just take me home. I've had enough. So let's note here in your outline, it's not provided for there. There's four different kinds of depression. There's endogenous depression. That's caused by a chemical imbalance, and that's usually treated with medicine prescribed by your doctor. There's reactive kind of depression. That's a reaction to the death of a loved one, or maybe even a personal setback. Could be in your personal life or in your professional life. There's toxic depression. That's caused by substances such as a viral illness, drugs, or some kind of faulty diet. Then there's psychotic depression. That's a nervous breakdown, overexhaustion, a mental disorder, brain disease. Before us today, we find the perfect pattern of battling the blues or depression in the life of Elijah. We'll notice here that Israel's king Ahab married an adulterous woman named Jezebel. Now listen to me carefully. If you've never been married, the Bible says believers are not to be unequally yoked. In other words, don't marry an unbeliever. Well, King Ahab married Jezebel. And so Jezebel brings in 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Ashtaroth into the kingdom. Those were the pagan gods of the Canaanites. All the nation was being led away from God by this wicked woman named Jezebel. One day, Elijah marched into the presence of the king and queen with a message from God. He said, by the authority of Almighty God, judgment is coming upon you, your reign, and your people. There shall not be one drop of rain from the heavens until you repent. For 3.5 years, there was no rain in the kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel. People were getting on their knees, crying out to their pagan gods for just one drop of rain. The king was wringing his hands in desperation. He had a national crisis. At last, he called for help. Tell me what God wants me to do. And Elijah came, and here's what he said. Have Jezebel bring all 450 prophets of Baal and 400 others to Mount Carmel. We're going to have a contest and see if the living God speaks. The nation of Israel gathered to watch, and Elijah simply said, if Baal be God, choose him. If Jehovah be God, choose him. Prepare an offering and call down your God to demonstrate his power. So the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 others came and built an altar and offered a sacrifice. They prayed and shouted, they sang, they cut themselves all day, but their God never answered. Toward evening, Elijah built an altar, laid the sacrifice, had water poured all over that wood, and then a trench dug around the place of the sacrifice and had it filled to overflowing with water. Elijah prayed, and the heavens opened, and fire came down out of heaven and consumed the altar and the sacrifice. It was supernatural. The finger of God reached down to make his presence known, and fire came and literally exploded and consumed everything. And the people said, Jehovah is God. But notice what Elijah did. He looked at his cohorts and said, listen, take all these prophets of Baal. And he said, I want them to be slain. Their religion was totally destroyed. Now that's what happened to Elijah. That is a mountaintop experience. How many of you ever prayed and God answered and he just gave a miraculous answer to your prayer? You're on a spiritual mountaintop with God. There's where Elijah is. Now notice what happens. Jezebel hears about this, and she issues a message to Elijah. May the pagan gods, strike me dead right now if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you. There's nothing like the wrath of a pagan, bitter woman. So he did what every red-blooded male would do. He found out there was a death sentence issued by a woman, and so he ran. Now, notice from the mountaintop of victory, God's with him. God proved himself. He takes off in the other direction as fast as he could. He reaches Beersheba, and notice what he does. He lets his servant stop. And then Elijah goes another day's journey into the wilderness, and finally, completely exhausted, he falls down under a juniper tree, and he was in the pits. He says, Lord, let me die. I have so many troubles. It's enough, Lord. Take my life away. Moses was dealing with the children of Israel. Moses was ready to die. How can I deal with these grumbling, complaining people? I was reading one day about a brick mason and his helper were out on a day about like some of these July 110 heat index days we're experiencing right now. The brick mason was up on the scaffold, the helper was underneath, and he was preparing the mortar and handing the bricks up to the mason on the scaffold, and it was so hot. And so the brick mason's helper said, God, he said, this is so hard, I wish I was dead. And about that time, the brick mason dropped a brick and hit the helper in the head, knocked him out on the ground. When he came to, he said, God, I wasn't really serious about that. Well, I want you to know that the prayer of Elijah could have been answered in just a moment if he had slowed down, because Jezebel was waiting to accommodate him and kill him. This morning, the first thing I want you to see here is the source of depression. Elijah lost his physical strength. Look at verses 3 and 4. When you calculate this out, he has traveled on foot about 300 miles and another day journey without stopping, without eating, without resting. No wonder he's in the pits. He's physically drained. And that's the first thing we observe in ourselves. We get exhausted. It can happen to a workaholic, a non-workaholic. You can learn from the depression of Elijah, from Moses, who was overwhelmed by the task. Businessmen work late into the night. They're trying to get their production goals there for their supervisors. They're afraid they're going to lose their jobs. You've got the housewife who's got several children, works all the time, not appreciated enough by her husband. And children often break down, and a woman's work is never done. It happens to a woman. Her daughter gets married. Now, as soon as the engagement is announced from a family, the mother of the bride is working hard. You know, used to, weddings were very simple. You just had them down at the church. You invited a few friends. You had some punch, some pigs in a blanket, and some sausage dogs and some other things, and that's it. And now it's got to be a $50,000 destination wedding event. I really don't understand that. But one thing I have noticed, and I'm not trying to be critical of anybody's wedding, but too many couples today spend more time planning a wedding than they do a lifelong marriage together. Give me $50,000 to buy some furniture, and I'll get one of our staff members to marry us cheap right here at this church and just invite a few friends. So it happens to a mother. She goes, and there first of all, there's not a man that's ever been born that's good enough for her daughter. You do realize that, don't you, guys? You don't get promoted till your mother-in-law goes to heaven. Do you understand that? But anyway, and I had a great mother-in-law. But I want you to know that when that wedding is over, and all that work has been done, and the little girl doesn't live there in mom's house anymore, it's not unusual, because of empty nest, that mom, the mother of the bride, experiences depression. Some people get exhausted with church work. Now, not too many anymore. I read a little poem the other day. Mary had a little lamb. It was a Baptist sheep. It went to all the Baptist meetings and died for lack of sleep. I like that. When you allow yourself to become physically worn out, your eating habits are bad, your sleep patterns interrupted, there's a chance you're going to be depressed. Second thing I want you to write down, Elijah was having a natural reaction to a mood swing. 1 Kings 19:4, Elijah had just experienced a great revival, called down fire from heaven, had the 450 prophets of Baal put to death. In verse 4, he's now so depressed, he wants to die. I love the writings of Tim LaHaye. He said there's a natural psychological letdown whenever a great project is completed. A very energetic and creative individual can be happy and contented while working toward a long-range goal, but when the goal is reached, it's often followed by a period of depression because the individual has not been able to mount another project to succeed the one he has concluded. This explains why many preachers, after completing a huge building campaign with a church, will often leave that church and go pastor another one within 6 months. A normal mood swing occurs when a baby is born. There's 9 months of anticipation. Then that baby is born, and then mom and dad, they're learning to change diapers, stay up all night. I've told a lot of young parents, I said, just a little shaved Benadryl in the formula would make everybody happy and sleep all night. Mom and dad can take a whole one apiece, and the child can just have a little shave, and the child never know the difference. But understand, I'm a doctor of nothing. I'm a doctor, not a doctor of medicine. But I want you to know that after that baby comes, and then you're in the routine, you know, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, and you start to decide, you know, this is not going anywhere. This is a commitment. And oftentimes parents will have sort of an emotional mood swing, and they start battling the blues. They're thankful for this little bundle, but this sure is a whole lot of work. And then withdrawal of fellowship with other people. Notice what he does in verse 3 and 4. He's traveling all these miles, and then the next to the last day, he looks at his servant and said, "You just stay here. I want to be alone. I'm going to travel a little further by myself." If you look in the archives of iTunes, way back in the vault, you'll find an old song, "Everybody Needs Somebody Sometime." Now, those of you who are 50 and older, you're smiling right now. I see some false teeth as well. For those of you who are a little bit older, you can remember that. You know, that's why on college campuses we have the Baptist Student Union. Those kids are away from college. They need to build some relationships. Not a bad idea to get them together for a little food, Bible study, some fellowship, prayer, making some new friends. Doesn't sound very sophisticated, but it lets them know that somebody on campus cares. When you withdraw, listen, the seeds of depression called self-pity are allowed to flourish. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody cares if I attend church. And the depression grows deeper and deeper when you're alone. The next thing, Elijah had a spiritual problem. Notice he had withdrawn from God. He had taken his eyes off God. He says, Lord, I am the only one left. There's nobody else in your kingdom that's willing to live for you. On Mondays, most preachers feel just like that. That sermon must have been a big brick that I laid yesterday, because there was absolutely no response. That's the way they feel. But notice God responds to this. He says, listen, I've got 7,000 more prophets, 7,000 more people who are living for me in the kingdom. You think about Jesus. He had undergone a high spiritual experience. He was baptized as an example to us. The Lord said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the next thing you know, he is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He was worn out physically. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted and tried by the enemy. Jesus is our example as he fought Satan with the Word of God. Three times he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus defeated the devil through Christ, and you can too. Now here's the problem. Elijah, after this great experience at the altar, has taken his eyes off of God and put his eyes on Jezebel and the threat. Ladies and gentlemen, as a Christian, you can listen to your critics. And if it's constructive criticism, you better listen carefully. But there are a lot of people who just criticize you because you're an easy target. Most people think Christians are just not supposed to retaliate. There comes a time for some righteous indignation. You can keep your eyes on your critics and get depressed, or you can look at your enemies, or you can look at the harsh things people say about you who threaten you, or you can keep your eyes on God. I'm going to make you a promise. If you don't keep your eyes on God, you'll walk away from whatever call God has given you in this life. Now notice the signs of depression. Tim LaHaye points this out in one of his books. He says that a depressed person is gloomy and pessimistic. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be around negative people all the time. I can get down on their level real quick. I need positive people. I need people who want to step out on faith. I need people who will encourage me. Another sign of depression is just apathy. You're just apathetic about everything. I'm thinking, everything in life, what's the use? Another sign of depression would be a person who's just empty-hearted. They've just got no vision. They feel like they just have no purpose left in life. Another problem caused by depression is becoming a hypochondriac. Stomach cramps, shortness of breath, numerous difficulties that don't have any cause. You can learn the art of being sick when you're depressed. Some people use this too to avoid what they think are unpleasant tasks by pretending to be sick. There's also the loss of productivity. It's only natural that if depression leads to apathy, it also leads to a loss of productivity. As long as Elijah was doing the work of a prophet, he was magnanimous. God was using him as a great force in this world. But when he started to run, He said, God, just let me die. Another sign that somebody's depressed is irritability. Don't you just love to be around somebody that's irritable? They're like a snapping turtle. They're going to be critical of you. Everything is your fault. Not long ago, a New York newspaper gave this short story. A man committed suicide, and he was found in Duval Creek in New York. Man was 70 years old, and here was the note they found on this man. I am Joe Barnes, no record, no relatives, no friends, no permanent address, just sick of living. That's the sad obituary of a man overcome by depression. Let's look at the solution to depression. First of all, God provided physical restoration. In verse 4, Elijah said, I want to die. Verse 5, an angel touched Elijah. Can you imagine being touched by an angel? Arise and eat. And he looked, and beyond there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And Elijah asked to die, but God gave him the first angel food cake ever created in humankind. He drank the water and he lay down to rest. First thing we got to do is get ourselves together physically. Get back to your routines. Get back to your habits. Give yourself a balanced diet and sufficient rest. There was a day when I was younger when somebody would say, well, I take a nap every day from 2 to 3 o'clock. I'd say, well, that is one lazy tail person. I didn't take naps. You get up early and you go all day. When you get through doing your work, your profession, you come home, do your projects around the house till dark. And Delaney will tell you, I didn't take naps. I think naps now are ordained by God. In fact, on Wednesdays, when I have to preach on Wednesday night, I go home at 4 o'clock, and I've got a lazy boy back in my study at home, and I lay down and go to sleep for 1 hour before I come back and preach on Wednesday nights. On Sunday afternoon, I need to lay down for about an hour and a half if I'm going to preach on Sunday nights. It just makes a whole lot of difference. You know, you feel 21 again after those naps, but before you take that nap, you feel about 85 years old. Take your naps. Eat properly. The next thing, God presented a spiritual evaluation. The Lord said Elijah had taken his eyes off him. Verse 10, Elijah said, I am all alone, only I am faithful to you. Verse 18, the Lord says, yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. We sin against God when we look on the dark side. We sin against God when we take our eyes off of Him and onto our circumstances. The Lord showed Elijah his sin. Don't you just love it when God convicts us through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, of our sin? Bust it. The next thing, God returned Elijah to his work. Verse 15, 16. Notice what he said. He sent an angel food cake. He sent water. He let him have some rest. And then back in verse 15 and 16, he says, Elijah, get busy and go back to work. Instead of sitting around wallowing in your self-pity, worrying about what people say about you, and this death sentence out here, he says, I'm not finished with you yet. He says, you have to get a new king. You have to anoint Jehu as king. Ahab is dead. There's no king of Israel. They need a king. Go back and anoint a new king. And then he says, guess what? Elijah, you're not going to live forever. He says, I want you to go to a certain field. You'll find a man plowing. His name is Elisha. Put your mantle on his shoulder. Teach him and train him and send him out to carry on my work. God sent Elijah back into the field. A person who has a sense of well-being has something bigger and larger than self. When you have purpose and your life is an outpouring, you'll have a healthy mental attitude. You'll see people in life because of finances, social, some other way, they find themselves as introverts. Pour yourself out. You know, live to give. I encourage people to take our total money makeover. Get online, if you can't take it here, with Brian Morgan and Randy East and some of the others who give sacrificially at a time. Learn how to get debt-free as soon as possible. Live like no one else, Dave Ramsey. So on a budget, so one day you can give like no one else. When you see a need, you don't have to walk away. God will convict you when you need to give to that need, and your life will be an outpouring. There was a man who was a follower of Confucius who later converted to Christianity, and he gave a great, great story. Here's what he said. He said, a man fell into a deep, dark, slimy pit. The sides were so slick, the man couldn't climb out. And so he said, Confucius came along and saw the man in the pit and said, if you had listened to me, you wouldn't have gotten into that pit. And Confucius walked away. And then Buddha came by, and he looked into the pit, and he said, poor fella, if you'll just come up here, I'll help clean you up. And then he said, next came one of the modern philosophers of our day, and says, I wonder why a pit like this exists. I wonder who dug this pit. What is it like down there? Do you think you'll ever get out? If not, is there any meaning you can glean from this experience? Then a counselor came along. What do you think happened in your childhood that made you fall into this pit? How does it feel to be in that pit? What would it feel like if you could get out of that pit? How do you feel about never being rescued? How do you feel about those who are not in the pit with you? Then came Jesus, and he said, poor fellow. And Jesus jumped down in the pit with the man, and with his own body, by using himself, he helped the man escape. You say, well, Pastor, you're just preaching a bunch of theory here today and some life principles from Elijah. Yes, I am. But my family had personal experience with depression. When I was a senior in high school, my dad was working for Southern Bell and AT&T like he did for 42 and a half years. I wouldn't have recognized depression if it had bit me in both hips. Dad went to work 6 and 7 days a week. If there was a thunderstorm, all the telephone equipment was above ground. If there's a thunderstorm, you might not see him for 2 or 3 days. He worked in the test center. Very vital job with communication. But I remember one day Dad took some time off and went to the doctor. And when he got home, Mom and Dad got the 3 kids together. Now that was unusual, except if we were together for a meal. And Dad explained to the 3 kids, he said, I am suffering from depression. I didn't know what that was. He always looked normal to me, always just looked the same. Your dad's going to have to be checked into the hospital, and he's going to be gone for a while. And they're trying to explain this to us. And you, like I said, I'm a high school kid. I got no idea what they're talking about. Now, this was back in the day when depression was treated with shock treatments, if you know what I'm talking about. So we went down to see my dad in the mental health ward of the hospital. We talked to him a little bit, and they explained to us that he's going to be given a series of shock treatments, and when we came back to see him, he wouldn't know any of us. They said it's going to take several weeks or several months for him to remember your name again. I'll never forget going down to University Hospital. after the first couple of shock treatments, and we were allowed to go visit him. And for the first time in 17 years, my daddy didn't know my name. He didn't know my mom, my brother, and our sister. He didn't know anything. And the doc said he's going to have to relearn almost everything. I can't even express what all that was like. And for the next several months, little by little, his memory was restored. That was a frightening experience. Back in those days, I'd never heard the word Alzheimer's. People used to say, well, they just went crazy. That's what they said. You say, well, that's cruel, but that's what people said. So month by month, Daddy's mind was restored. And I want you to know that Dad had a strong faith, especially over the last third of his life. He was probably the most mentally well-balanced person I knew in the whole wide world. He embraced life. He went on and finished his working career and retired at 66 and a half. And the only reason he retired is because they moved his job from Augusta to Savannah. He said, I've lived in Augusta 40 years. Why do I want to move to Savannah? And he retired. And he and Mom had roughly 20 years of good times through retirement. But listen, here's what had to happen. My dad had to admit he had a problem. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith. He sought out medical attention. Listen to me carefully. The answer to your prayers may very well be provided through your doctor and medication the doctor prescribed for you. God created a scientist to invent a medication to address your problem so that you can overcome an illness. You know, a lot of people say, I'm not taking the medicine doctor gave me. I said, well, stay sick. Now, I do have to say that when you watch a commercial on TV, there's, you know, a pill for indigestion. And then they say, you know, when they talk fast, like they do on the loan commercials, it may cause nausea, vomiting, heart attack, amnesia, or death. But if you've had fried onion rings, take this and it will relieve your indigestion. And I figure if you die, you're over your indigestion. Either way, whether you live or die, you've made it. Let me ask you some questions. How big is your God? If you have a broken leg, is God big enough, with the use of those doctors and the cast and the surgery, is he big enough to heal your leg? If you lose your job, is your God big enough to provide you another job, maybe even better than the one you lost? If you have cancer, is your God bigger than cancer? If you're battling the blues, you're lost in self-pity, you're feeling sorry for yourself, you lost your motivation, you're apathetic. Let me ask you a question. Is your God bigger than your depression? Yes, he is. You know what? One of the hardest things to do when you're a pastor, if you have a heart and you really care about your people, is watching them suffer. I go in and talk to somebody who's just been diagnosed with a brain tumor. There's the wife and the kids. They've just gotten the news. They're doctors that have better bedside manners than others. And I've walked in right behind those doctors before. You sit there and you listen, you hold their hands, you cry with them, and you pray with them. Can God heal that brain tumor? Yes, he can. If he doesn't, that believer's going to get permanent healing. And as a caregiver, one thing you have to do, and I had to learn this the hard way, is when you pray for them in that room, you literally deposit that patient, those kids, and that spouse into God's hands and walk away. You continue to pray for them, but you've got to leave them in God's hands Because if you carry that around with you, you get your eyes on that cancer. And then the treatments don't go well and things are going down, 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 down. And you get your eyes on the disease and off God. And you're going to be depressed. There are people when their spouse dies are going to experience some depression. But here's what I've heard before. God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted, so I won't serve Him anymore. You won't see Him at church. You won't see Him serving in the name of Christ. And you know what's really happened to them? They're in the pits of depression. Isaiah 53, I found these words. With the news, bring cheer to all discouraged ones. Encourage those who are afraid. Tell them, be strong, fear not, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. What do you do when you're battling the blues? Elijah gives us some principles that work for him. He served the same God we do. So these life principles will work for you and me. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed?